Beloved, take your Bibles and turn to Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 1 through 8 this morning. Zechariah 8, and before we read God's Word and hear the Word preached, let's pray to our God. Gracious Father, we do praise You and thank You for Your Word. We know that without it, we would not clearly understand the Gospel of Jesus Christ, though You would be revealed in the world. We would be without excuse. And yet we thank You for Your special revelation in the Scriptures. And even this book and chapter and section of Scripture that we'll read here this morning, we pray that You would bless us with it. That You would cause not only revival in our own congregation, but that You would revive the church in our country, in our denomination, in our country, and in the world. Throughout the world, that we would be faithful as You are faithful to us. And so, Father, we ask that You would grant us Your Word, hearing of it and receiving it. Strengthen us by Your Spirit. We do pray in Your Son's name. Amen. Zechariah 8, verses 1 through 8. This is God's perfect Word. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath I am jealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of age. And the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, If it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, will it also be too difficult in my sight? Thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, I am going to save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. And I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people. And I will be their God in truth and righteousness. And that is the word of the Lord to us this morning. So it's in this passage, beloved, that Yahweh reveals what He will do. He has already rebuked His people for their formal religious exercises, worshiping Him in the way they wanted instead of the way, the true way, in the way in which He wanted. He has called them to repentance, and now He gives them a wonderful promise of better things that He will do for them. The text before us deals with revival, the revival of the church, which is the blessing of God upon the church. Revival in which this text describes and the rest of the Scriptures describe is first the blessing upon the church and in the church. Reviving the people of God to the service of God. What are the characteristics of true revival? When God is there and comes noticeably and restores His church, what are the characteristics? And we find eight answers in this text. Eight characteristics of true revival. The first characteristic that we'll look at this morning is a high regard for God's Word. A high regard for God's Word. Just looking at the text, We see as the chapter as a whole, even, but it even begins the very first verse. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came. But we see that in this text, the phrase "Thus says the Lord," in the whole of the chapter, is repeated 10 times. And so there is an emphasis on Yahweh's word. And even as we were reading it, you probably were like, "Why is it saying this so many times?" It seems like it's interrupting what is being said. Why couldn't he just say it one time at the beginning and go through and say it? It's because it's emphasizing the importance of the Word of God. The background of God blessing His church, His people, is the Word of God. If you're a Christian today, you are by definition one who hears and receives the Word of God. And here they are receiving a promise. Yahweh speaking the promise. They're already out of the exile, already working on the temple, and so the you beloved have a respect for the word of God. That's what has called them out of the exile. That's what they've been hearing this whole time, ever since we were in Ezra, Haggai, and now Zechariah. They've been hearing the word constantly. Something in which in this Word of God you already have, and of which you need more of. He who is of God hears God's words. A mark of maturity in Christ and love for Christ. One must desire to hear God's words. Do we give careful attention to the Word of God? Does the Word of God play a central role in your life? Does it dominate your family life? Does it creep into your speech? Does it affect your language? Does it have a daily impact on your life and your reading and praying and meditation? Are you pursuing having a high regard for the Word of the Lord? Is the Holy Spirit working within you to have a zeal for the Word? What are you doing as an individual? Because if we were diligent in our reading of the Scriptures, if we were all diligent in the reading of the Scriptures, it would not only transform our own personal, individual lives as the Spirit works within us, but it would transform this congregation. It would transform the church as a whole if we were all so diligent and love to hear the Word of God. And so we have here the first characteristic, a high regard for God's Word. Do you have a high regard for God's Word? Second characteristic we see, verses 1 through 3, is God's powerful presence. God's powerful presence. If there is to be revival, if revival is happening, then God will show forth His powerful presence. Verse 1. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath, I am jealous for her." This isn't a jealousy as it's talking about there where you see your neighbor's house and you're upset because they might have a nicer home than yours and you want that house. Or you're a jealousy due to someone having a better job, having a better family life, or whatever it may be, and you desiring those things. That's not that kind of jealousy. This is the jealousy of a husband who protects the chastity of his relationship with his wife. We saw this in chapter 1 where Yahweh said, "I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion." Same thing basically saying here. And the wrath here isn't directed at God's people, it's directed at God's enemies or His people's enemies. What does God do with His great zeal for the church, with His jealousy for His spouse? He returns and shows His presence among her. Verse 3. "Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the City of Truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the Holy Mountain." Yahweh says, "I will return." And so there's a sense in which we could say that Yahweh was already present with His people. He's already brought them out of exile. He's already speaking to them. This was the encouragement we found in the night visions in chapter 2. There's a sense in which He's saying here, it's hard to translate because it's both past, present, and future in the phrase, the verb. But we could say here there's a sense of, I have returned. You have already begun to experience the blessings of my presence. Judah already had the Lord's presence among them. They have His word coming to them and all these promises, but without His presence. Without His presence, we've seen throughout the history of Israel, everything would be in vain. Everything about their lives would be vain, vanity, without the presence of God among them. With Yahweh's divine presence, regardless of how simple our worship is, no matter how few people we have or how many people we have, it doesn't matter. It is this and this alone that makes our worship, and specifically, better phrased, His worship, glorious. What is it? It doesn't matter about us so much. It has to do with His presence. Without His presence, it is not worship. And yet there are times when we are more or less aware of His presence. Sometimes it seems like He's not present at all, and yet He really is. And yet if revival is to take place, one of the characteristics needed is His powerful divine presence. We see what happens when He withdraws His presence. The exile. That was not a time of revival. But here is revival, and it's revival starting to take place. Here the Lord is saying, I have returned. But in that phrase, it also communicates that it will continue on to the future. I have returned. It implies that He's going to continue being there. He'll continue dwelling there, as He says later. And that's what is needed for revival to take place, that the Lord be with us and for Him to keep on being with us. The third characteristic is increased personal holiness. Increased personal holiness. Ask yourself, verse 3, where it is that Yahweh is present. You look at verse 3, where is He present? In Zion. In Jerusalem. And so we look at the end of verse 3. Then Jerusalem will be called what? The city of truth, or the faithful city. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called what? The holy mountain. And so this is opposite of what Jerusalem was 70 plus years ago in the exile, or before the exile. Jerusalem was the truthless city. It was faithless. The glory of God had departed. In Ezekiel, you see this vision of the Lord's glory departing visibly. The glory of God left the people. His presence left. But now the Lord has returned. The glory of Yahweh departed, because far from being the faithful, true city, they were the false, faithless city. But now He says, I have returned and will return to Zion. And in the midst of Jerusalem, He will dwell. He says that you will be called, because of what? His presence. You will be called the city of truth. You will be called the faithful city. You'll be called the holy mountain. And so Yahweh, who is holy, is in the midst of His people. The result is that His people become holy themselves. And that's one of the primary ways of describing the Christian life. Leviticus says, be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. He says, obey my commandments, which I have revealed through my word, in my word, because my commandments reflect what? His law reflects what? Who He is, His attributes. I want to know the Lord better. How can I know Him? You're asking that question. People ask that question, how can I know Him better? One great answer, there's many great answers. One great answer is to study His commandments. As you are commanded, you are to meditate upon His law. Why should you meditate upon His law? So that you would know Him, and that you could then imitate Him. Be holy, for as I, the Lord, am holy. And so we are to study His law, not only in how it searches out our external life, and so it would change our external physical actions, but even in the depths of our souls. and see the Lord who gazes without any effort into the depths of your heart. See in the law of God the character of God Himself. When we talk about personal holiness, we're talking about conformity to the Holy One, Yahweh. And so, beloved, we're being called to be imitators of God as dearly beloved children. So the faithless city will be the faithful city. The people who returned out of the exile, you remember just by returning, they were already a people who were faithful. They had heard God's word and the promise that He would be with them, and they returned. They were not sinless. They're being continually rebuked of their sins, aren't they? There are still things faulty with the people of God, but Yahweh is saying, as I come and bless you, and as you hear this message, as you see this message, you will be called the true city, the faithful city, because as you meditate upon my word, and meditate upon the promises, and meditate upon the law, you will become holy, as I am present with you. After the true and faithful God, we are so called the true city, the holy mountain. And that's always a mark of true revival. It's not necessarily excitement, so that can be part of it. It's not necessarily that everyone is talking about it, what's going on. Even as you look back in history, great crowds coming into the congregations and worshiping. When we look around at the church today and the world today, when we look at our own congregation, and not pointing fingers at anyone, and so even as you look at your own personal life, do you see a zeal for personal holiness? Do you see a zeal for personal holiness in your own life? Do you see a love for God, the commandments of God? Do we see even then after thinking about that first, then after that and dealing with your own life first, do we then see Christians? Do you see yourselves as people who could actually pray the words of Psalm 119? Can you pray to the Lord of hosts, to the Father, "Oh Lord, how I love your word, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Can you pray that? "I rejoice in your commands. I have taken them above all riches." Can you pray that? "Whatever opposition I face, praise you because it drives me to your law." Can you pray that to the Father? "Whatever difficulties come my way, I rejoice because I have something better than the world has. I have your word, I have your law. I have, therefore, yourself, you God." Do you not long for more holiness as the people of God? Do you not hate your sin? And if you do, desire more holiness. The fourth characteristic of revival is the stress on God's public worship. The stress on God's public worship. We see that here. Yet this point is more implicit in the text. It's implied. We see people here later on in the text, people coming together to where? Zion, to Jerusalem. What was special about Zion and Jerusalem? There's only one thing that's really special about Jerusalem and Zion. That's where the temple was. That's where they were rebuilding the temple. It was the place of public worship. It was the place where all of God's people, at least in this time, once a year, would come and gather together as God's people and worship the Lord together. And this stresses the fact when speaking about God's blessing and reviving His church, Yahweh is not only desirous of individual Christians at home and families at home with their Bibles. Not only. He does desire those things. But not only those, and not especially those things. Because the Lord shows He loves the public gathering of His people above and beyond all private and family exercises of worship. Because those times are the gatherings of all of His people together, which points forward to what? What we just read about in Revelation, the coming together of all of God's people from all tongues, tribes, and nations together after the great tribulation and eternity, and they're worshiping the Lord forever. Because the gathering in public worship is a better picture of what eternity is than your individual worship or your family worship. Now, there must be both individual worship and family participation in the searching out and meditating upon the Word of God and prayer, but there also must be a gathering together in Zion as we do this day. Yahweh shows His glory most gloriously in the public gathering of His people. And that's why verse 4 and following, all these people are in Jerusalem. And it's a good thing. And so, do you love the public assemblies of Zion? Do you love to gather with God's people in the presence of God with His people? The fifth characteristic of revival is the involvement of all ages and all classes of people. The involvement of all ages and all classes of people. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of age. And the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in the streets. And so he's saying, from the oldest to the least among us, the blessing and the presence of God is to affect everyone. It affects everyone. Why is there this stress of the older people in the streets, and the younger boys and girls playing in the streets in Zechariah 8? Is because if you went back to the exile, went before the exile, that was not happening. Even it would be a struggle to see that happening right after the exile, because there is still Persia coming in and oppressing them in some ways. Before the exile, they were afraid to do these things. The streets were dangerous. Most all of you would agree that with the statement, you've heard it before or you have said it before. That when, especially those who are older amongst us, you would have said, when I was young, kids could roam around town and their parents wouldn't care where they went, as long as they stayed out of trouble. And you trusted that normally they would. The streets were safe. Boys and girls could play freely. We trusted their safety, especially in smaller towns. But it's not that way anymore. We recognize that there's a curse upon our society when boys and girls cannot play safely in the streets. That's what they experienced before the exile and during the exile. And here Yahweh comes and says, I'm reversing this. I am in the process of bringing peace to my people and the church, and I'm going to bless them with elderly people and with children. It's a curse indeed, and a judgment from God when you look at churches here and there, and they're made up of all young people, 25-year-olds and younger. It's also a curse or a judgment of God when you look at churches and they're all made of elderly people. It's a blessing to have elderly people. It's a blessing. It's a sign of God's blessing. There are things, if you would contemplate, meditate with me just for a moment about what it means for someone to become elderly in this culture, and it somewhat applies to our culture, that there would probably have not been any warfare that has taken place, because when warfare happens, men die, they don't grow to be elderly. Or health reasons. And so in those things, God has protected, provided, enabling those to grow old. And then certainly we know that children are a blessing from God, as God says Himself. Both the elderly, having the elderly, and then also having children is a sign of blessing from God. And as we think about our own culture, we're not here, the elders are not here to cater to one group or type of people. If we were to do that, if we were catering to one group of people, if we're tempted sinfully to do that, then what would we end up with? We would end up with that group or type of people. And you see that perhaps slightly among us. And you certainly see it in our denomination where it's predominantly middle-class white people, right? Here, we're not to be catering to one group or type of people. In the worship of the Lord, there is something for everyone, from the youngest to the oldest. Because it's Yahweh who's speaking. It's the Holy Spirit who is at work, from the child who is in the womb to the elderly person who is struggling. You know, nobody here, thankfully, but the elderly person who would struggle to hold on to life. The public worship of God, the hearing of God's word, is for all people. When Yahweh is speaking, when the Holy Spirit is doing His work. And so we cannot have a singling out of one group or people. There must only be a singling out of Yahweh Himself. That He is glorious. He deserves our worship. For He blesses us. The sixth characteristic that is implied here about revival is perseverance under opposition. And this is just, we'll just mention it for you. Perseverance under opposition. And everything we've seen thus far, it's not in the context of a perfect picture. It's not great always. It's not, we might say, a rose-colored picture. It's not true that if you have a high regard for the Word of God, and you have God's presence, and you're pursuing personal holiness, and you desire the public worship of the Lord to be with God's people, and you receive God's blessing, these things do not mean that everything then will be easy in life. That there'll be no opposition in life. These things aren't saying that there'll be no trials or enemies or bad circumstances in your life. Perhaps the greatest time that God revealed in His Word a revival of the church is in the book of Acts, which we have seen. And what have we seen in the book of Acts? Persecution, death, opposition to the gospel, had very heightened measures. And so what we see is the context of these things. It is, and what they're dealing with in their time, under Persia's rule, there was a perseverance under opposition. God will uphold you. That's a characteristic of revival. A seventh characteristic of revival is strong faith in God's power to act. Strong faith in God's power to act. We're given a great picture of God's presence, of His blessing, boys and girls playing in the streets, no fear of the opposition around them. And then verse 6. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, will it also be too difficult in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. And really what he's saying there, and it doesn't translate too easily to English, and so you'll see different translations in that verse. Most of your translations have it correct. If it is marvelous, it can be asked as a question or just a statement. But here a question. If it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. The people are so astonished by everything that Yahweh is saying here. He's addressing them immediately. That it seems almost too good to be true. The Lord is saying, does this sound marvelous to you? Does this sound like something that is too good to be grasped? All the people of God worshiping together, the presence, you think of their context. All the people of God worshiping together, the presence of God among His people in a special way, a high respect for the Word of God, a great desire for personal holiness. Does this sound too marvelous in your eyes? And it's not a theoretical question. It's a question to you. Does this picture that has been set before you sound too marvelous in you, in your mind, in your heart? Not just amazed, but are you really having perhaps a problem understanding how the Lord could do such wonderful things? It doesn't seem possible for the Lord to do this amongst us. What if the Lord were to bring in, just as an example, what if the Lord were to bring in 25 people this tonight in evening worship? Would you not be dumbfounded about that? Well, that's the type of astonishment here. The amazement, the marvelousness of it. Don't be unbelieving in God's reviving ways. Don't be unbelieving in God's good providence and presence among His people where He blesses His people. We cannot summon the Holy Spirit to be in a particular place in a particular time. As you hear often in the church when they talk about revival. They have a tent meeting and they're having a revival. And they're calling upon the Spirit to come to that particular place in particular time. We cannot expect that. We cannot summon the Holy Spirit to do a great work on a particular day at a particular time. That's not revival. We can pray and trust in His presence on the Lord's Day when He says He will be present with us. As we are doing here and now. And we believe in faith that He is always with us in some way. For He never leaves us nor departs from us. But we cannot control the measure or in the way He comes. And we long for more. We ought to long for more of His presence and to understand or know that He's more present or is present. So it's like a question. Is it marvelous in your eyes? Will it also be marvelous in mine, says the Lord of hosts? And the question that needs to be asked is the Lord's hand shortened that He can't save? Is the Lord's hand shortened that He cannot revive the church? In our nation, which needs reviving. That He can't bring His blessing upon us. Is His hand shortened and He can't do that? And all that's been described here, is this marvelous in your eyes? Too good to be true? Know for sure that it is not marvelous. It is a very easy thing for the Lord to do this in His sight. And so we're here being called to stop our unbelief. Stop our doubts about whether God will bless us, His people. He's saying, I am going to bless you. I'm going to be present with you. Stop our belief that we will fail when opposition comes. The Lord is saying, look to my power. Believe. It is not marvelous in my eyes. This is what I have promised to do. Therefore, what? If God is faithful, what will He do then? He will keep His promises. His hand is not shortened that He will fail to keep His promises and bless you, His people. And so let us expect Yahweh to do great things amongst us, His people. It begins with you in your own heart. The eighth and final characteristic of revival that we see is in this passage is using His ordinary means to strengthen our faith. Using His ordinary means to strengthen our faith. Here we're brought back to the promises of God. In verses 7 and 8, we're brought back to what? His Word. He says, this will happen. This is what I'm going to do. And we are called to strengthen our faith in what He says. He says, verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am going to save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. And I'll bring them back and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. And if we're taking the whole passage in context, he's saying, I am present. And because I am present, I am the true and righteous God, you will become true, faithful, and righteous, and holy. I will remember my promises. Consistently in this book, we have seen they were exiled in the north. They returned from the north. But here he says, when talking about the blessings to those who have come out of the exile, he says that he will bring in his people and save them from the east and the west. That is, almost like the verse to take our sin far from us as far as the east is from the west. It's a similar saying here. They will all come. His people, all of them will come. And this promise is meant to strengthen the faith of His people. Does it strengthen our faith? In some sense, when in some sense you embody the promise of this text. If you're a Christian, you believe the gospel, you have saving faith, then you embody this text. The promise here. People from the east, from the west, people from all parts of the world gathered together in this very place, in the presence of God, to worship Him. And here He's talking about the glorious coming of Christ and the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's Christ who is the Savior of all who believe without distinction, old or young. It is Christ who came to save people from the east to the west. Are you from the east? Are you from the west? Now think about what that means. If you go west, which is that way, if you go west and you kept going that way, do you ever stop going west? No. You go all the way around the world, you'd still be going west. You go east that way and you kept going, do you continue to go east? Yes. You'll never stop going east as long as you keep going that way. So here, if you are from the east, are you from the west? That's the question. The answer is yes. Have you come in faith and to salvation in Christ? Then you are being addressed in this text. You are a fulfillment of this promise. The mercies of God in Christ come to all who embrace the Lord by faith. People of every tribe and tongue and nation. And this is here. This promise is here to you today. Maybe it was a little harder. The people in Zechariah, they were being called to believe what will happen. But here it is to you, and you are being called to see the faithfulness of the Lord and His faithfulness where He has kept this promise. And so you ought to be strengthened in faith because of His word, His ordinary means, the word, sacraments, and prayer. So here are, in this passage, eight things that are characteristics of divine revival. If you remember them or not, if I even remember them or not, remember this one thing. This is a promise of God to stir up His people to zeal, to serve Him and worship Him. He will do it. It is based upon a present God whose presence is obvious. And the question before you is, will you not pursue these things? The things that you can pursue. Will you pursue the Scriptures? Do you want revival and God to bring blessing? You must pursue the Scriptures. How can we pray for more of the presence of God? For ourselves and for others to grasp onto the presence of God, to realize that the presence of God is here amongst His people and not ignore it. How can we long more and more for people, including ourselves, to submit to a holy God who shows us Himself and His holy word in the law so that we too would be holy? Is there dust on your Bible? Do you covet the public worship of the Lord to be with His people, as Yahweh also greatly desires and covets with great jealousy? Do you love to gather together in the presence of God with His people? Can you say there's now nowhere else I'd rather be than in Zion with God's people, before His presence? People of all ages, of all classes, of all types of people. Do you pray for all ages, types and classes of people? Are you thankful that we don't all look the same and talk the same and are of the same age? If only we were all pursuing these things and loving God together, we would already be in the midst of a revival. And so let us now pray and ask that the Lord would do this marvelous work, that which is all too easy for Him to accomplish. Let's pray. Our Father, we come now seeking Your will. We know of Your promises. We know that You are faithful to Your promises. So, Father, we would ask that You would be faithful to these promises here the promises that you have throughout the Scriptures, that you would bring blessing upon not just this congregation and every individual that makes up this congregation, but Lord, that you would do your reviving work of those who are already alive. Do your reviving work in the church. Show forth your presence. Give us a great desire for your word. Bless your people. Grant that we would have more children. Grant that we would have people who are that you enable to grow to old age. Lord, we ask that you would not judge us, but that you would revive us. And so give us faith. Strengthen our faith in your promises. Lord, we do ask that you would be with our children, those in the womb, those who are still amongst us, who are growing up, even those who are in college, who have even gone off and wandered from the faith. Lord, give them a love for your word, a love for your people and the worship of you. Give them saving faith. Those who are older amongst us, those who struggle with their bodies, Lord, give them strength to live more years, that they would be a blessing to your people, that you would use them to love your word and give us a great example of how we ought to live for Christ, to be holy as he is holy. And Father, we do ask these things in Jesus' name. Hear us. Amen.